I was reading these two passages earlier in the week and wondering what on earth they had in common. If you've seen Raggy Omar's programme on the television all about the miracles that Jesus performed, one of the miracles that he speaks of in that programme is Jesus' claim to be the living bread. And this was one of the miracles that Jesus was very deliberately, I think, provoking the people in Israel at the time and pointing them back in their history, back to another time where God himself fed them. And of course the miracle of the multiplication on the hillside in the Sea of Galilee, wherever it happened, is one of these miracles reminding the people of God's power and God's ability to feed them, and really drawing the parallel between God and himself, Jesus, and making the point that he himself was the same as God. The other passage, of course, is the call of Solomon. And Solomon start reigning as king over the people of Israel. And Solomon, of course, is the king who is accredited with great wisdom. And we think of the stories of Solomon. You remember the story where a baby was brought before the king and two mothers were in dispute as to whose child it was, and one says, "We'll cut it in half and we'll have half each." And Solomon, of course, was wise enough to discern that that was not the real mother of the child. Solomon, the wise king. And there's many different songs you could sing about wisdom. We're singing a few of them this morning. Another one would be the wise man built his house upon the rock, one of the stories of Jesus, talking about that kind of wisdom that we need. There's a statement that's attributed to Mark Twain, although I'm not certain it was Mark Twain who actually wrote it. And he said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant that I could hardly stand to have the old man around me. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much my father had learned in these 7 years, how much wisdom he had gained." And there was a Jewish satirist, Jewish comedian in America. He died 20 years ago now, Sam Levinson. And he was a guy who always came out with quick one-liners. And he came out with this one. He said, "It's so simple to be wise. Just think of something stupid to say and then don't say it." I think he'd pinched that though, because I found in Proverbs 17, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." So I think Sam Levinson had stolen that from his Jewish tradition, from the book of Proverbs. But wisdom, what has that to do with Jesus' words about being bread and wine and about our need to eat and drink of him? Let's see if we can find out. Well, this morning we're coming to the end of a period of weeks, some weeks now, that we've been looking at the life of David, from his call as a very young shepherd boy through the years when he was a soldier in the king's army, King Saul's army, and eventually, of course, becoming king himself. And if you were able to read all the readings last week, you'll remember that one of last week's readings was about the incredible sorrow that David felt at the death of his son Absalom, despite the fact that Absalom, his son, had tried to seize the throne by killing his father. When Absalom himself died, David was filled with mourning and great sadness. And the reason this morning that we're stopping looking at David is that David himself has died. And another bloody power struggle has erupted in the kingdom. And this time it's not between David and one of his sons, but it's between two of his sons, Adoniah and Solomon. And of course we know that it's Solomon who eventually succeeds David as king. But in this time of transition in the kingdom, this kind of time of transition between Israel's most famous kings, David and Solomon, there's a time there are many ominous stories of settling old scores, of eliminating rivals, of struggling with religious syncretism. And the folly of violence is the thing that threatens to dominate the reign of Solomon. And thus, as we meet him today, he stands at a very, very vulnerable point in his life, and he faces the weighty responsibilities of ruling the kingdom of Israel. Now, most of us, I think, at some point or another in our life, will face a similar challenge. You may have already. Of course, we may not face the challenge of ruling a kingdom. That's reserved for very few people. But we can either find out what God's will is for our life, or we can end up slipping into simply doing our own thing and turning away from God. And it's at that point, that crucial point in our lives, that we really need to know God's grace and God's provision. And we need to know that there are things, that these are things that we need, because time and time again in Scripture, these are the things that God gives His people. He gives them to those whom He calls in His service. And God's grace and God's provision are prominent in the story of Solomon at several points. And it appears first when we read of Solomon going up to that high point at Gibeon. Later in Judaism, particularly in the prophets, the high places like Gibeon were considered to be places of breaking covenant because of their association with the worship of local deities. And yet God does not abandon Solomon because he goes to that high place, Gibeon, up the hill. For it's in that very place that God comes to Solomon and meets with Solomon and offers him a very open-ended opportunity to ask what is needed in life. It resembles the offer Jesus was to make centuries later when he invited his followers to ask, and it will be given. So what is it Solomon asks for? Well, of course, Solomon asks God for wisdom, for a heart with skill to listen. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? 1 Kings 3, verse 9. Now, I wonder if, given a similar offer, how many of us would ask, as Solomon did, for a heart with a skill to listen. For we live in a world, in a society, in which the pace of life seems to become faster and faster every day, and we demand instant replies and immediate answers and simple solutions. And in my experience, when the media picks up a topic very suddenly, it does not want a reasoned argument. It simply wants a quick soundbite to move everything on, and best of all, to create controversy. And justice, well, justice today seems to concentrate on the letter of the law, not necessarily on the dictates of reason and common sense, let alone natural fairness. And people today are encouraged to have a heightened expectation and to complain if their wildest dreams are not fulfilled. Well, this is a time, surely, when we need to have the wisdom of Solomon and to cultivate the listening ear and the open heart Solomon asked God for. In a world in which black and white is seldom clearly defined, but most issues are instead revealed in shades of grey, we require to have the patience and the insight to be able to distinguish good from bad. We live in a society in which spin, don't we hear that so often, spin can create the illusion of right and obscure the wrong that may well lie at the heart of whatever's being proposed. So how can we see through these things that seek to obscure the truth to the reality which lies beneath the surface? When the pressure of time is applied to our decision making, how are we able to find the time required to reason our way through the issues involved? Well, we began this morning reading Psalm 111, which tells us, of course, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But in what ways do we seek wisdom in our relationship with God? To what end do we seek wisdom? Well, the Scripture tells us that real wisdom and real understanding looks first to God, the source of all life, the source of all love. And yet today people seem to be looking everywhere in their spiritual search for they are searching spiritually. They look everywhere except at God, as we see him revealed on the cross of Calvary. God, whose love for the whole of humanity is so apparent in Jesus Christ. And yet in his life and example, in his teaching and healing, in his compassion and his forgiveness, his death and resurrection, there is hope for all people. And it's our job, you and me, as his disciples today, to ensure that his life is seen in the church and in the world. And it takes time. It takes time to cultivate that special relationship that's required with God through Christ, which is the Christian life. There are no instant answers. There's no easy solution to a question of faith. We have to apply time and patience to come to a real understanding. But when we achieve it, when we find it, it's really the pearl without price, besides which everything else is no more than a pale imitation. So here's what I think the link is between the story of Solomon asking wisdom and Jesus' words as we find them in John's Gospel. Because when Jesus spoke of bread and wine being his body and his blood, and of our need to consume these things, yes, his words were shocking. And the church has got into trouble throughout the centuries since. Jesus was not commending cannibalism, as in our history we have often been accused, but rather he was making it very clear that he, Jesus, is not just another option. The people of his day were happy with his miracles. They clamoured to see them. They were quite intrigued with some of his teaching. They were happy to tag things on and take other things away to fit the system by which they already lived. And it's just the same today. But Jesus is saying he is not an optional extra. He is the way and the truth and the life. Full stop. He's the only possible source of these things. And feeding on Jesus is our only hope. The world in which we feed on other things is not the real world. For the real world is fed only by Jesus. It's created in him, it's redeemed in him, and it's sustained through him alone. We live wholly dependent upon the life of Jesus, which is the life of God, the source of all life. And his words are meant to force a reaction, then and now. And in this, although he lived centuries beforehand, Solomon offers us an example. For he was willing to recognize his lack of experience and ability, and he was willing to look to God for the strength and the insight he required. He knew that true human integrity lay firstly with God. We may be Christians, but do we actually believe any more than Jesus' first hearers did that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, unless you drink his blood, you have no life in you? Or do we persist in choosing the bread which can only sustain the illusion of life? Let us pray. What would we ask for our God if you asked us what we wanted, what we needed? What would we ask for? Grant us wisdom to ask in faith and trust accordingly. Send us wisdom to live and do what is right and just. In Christ Jesus. Amen.